Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. It's time for prayer, and as a tradition here at the Midland Church, those of you who have specific prayer requests or praises that you'd like to give silently to God, you could meet me here at the front, and the rest of us could kneel as we're able. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you for waking us up for another day. Indeed, your mercies are new to us today, as it was to us the day before, and the day before, and all the days of this week. And now the Sabbath comes and it culminates our experience that we have had with you, and we want to give you thanks and praise for your goodness towards us. Loving Father, we echo the sentiments of David where he said that a day in your courts is better than 10,000. We understand that there's something divine, something magical that happens when we come into your courts and that we commune with one another and with heaven. And so now we bring our hearts, Father, although there may be wickedness, jealousy, envy, and things that do not recommend themselves to heaven. We pray that you may remove any distraction, remove anything that's unlike you, that we can receive the full blessing that you intend to give us. Today, Lord, we recognize that you have not returned, and we recognize that there is great work to do. And so we are thankful for the ministries that we have at this church that are working towards fulfilling your great commission. We lift them up before you that you can strengthen our feeble hands, that you can give us courage where we tend to feel discouraged, that you can give us hope, and that we can exercise the positive and active virtues that we can persist despite discouragement to see your work done. And I pray that we may have the unity that the early church had in accomplishing these great goals. Indeed, Lord, we have sinned and fallen short of your glory, and so we ask for forgiveness. We sense a great need for revival. Week after week, month after month, we come and we hear messages and sermons, whether we hear them at church or online or on the television. And we recognize that our great need is not a lack of information, for indeed we have lots of it. But we recognize that we need to apply what we have been hearing. And so my prayer today as you speak through your manservant would be that we won't just hear another piece of information, that our intellect would not just be stimulated, but we would sense our great need of the Savior in fulfilling the things that you have spoken to us about. And so we ask that you may help us to apply. In your word, you said that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek your face, then will you hear from heaven, you'll forgive their sin and heal their land. And Father, we not only seek forgiveness, Father, but we seek a healing of the land. We recognize that there's a great work to do, and without your Spirit, we can do nothing. Loving Lord, we recognize that there are many things you have blessed us with this past week, many praises and thanksgivings. And also there are other burdens that we have on our heart. And so we take this time of quiet, of peace and solace to share these praises of thanksgiving and also to share our prayer requests to you. And so I pray that all prayers may be, that you may be attentive to our petitions and that you may bless accordingly. And so we do that at this time. And now, Lord, as you've heard our praises and our prayer requests, we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest, remain, and abide with us on this Sabbath day, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
I'm so glad you all are here. And I have a question for you today. I want to ask you about if you've ever had a sandwich. Raise your hand if you've had a sandwich. You all just about raised your hands. What is a sandwich? Pretend like I'm from some place like outer space and I don't know what a sandwich is. Who wants to tell me what a sandwich is? Nobody can tell me what a sandwich is? Christopher, have you ever had one? Well, tell me, what do you do? What is it?
Pretty much it's anything that's edible, put in between two pieces of bread.
Oh, is that right, guys? Anything that's edible, meaning you can eat it, and you put it between two pieces of bread. Is that right? All right. Now that we know what a sandwich is, and you said you've had it, you've had one of those, what's your favorite sandwich? What's your favorite kind of sandwich, guys? Matthew, what?
A turkey burger.
Turkey burger. Okay. What else? Do you guys have a favorite sandwich? Do you have one?
Cheeseburger.
Cheese. Okay. What's your
one? Jelly sandwich.
Whoa. Do you have one? Hey, chicken salad. Anybody else want to volunteer another kind of sandwich they like?
Grilled cheese.
Grilled cheese. You want to tell us? What? Peanut butter, maybe? Yeah? Anybody ever had a peanut butter sandwich? Well, you know, you all told us all kinds of different sandwiches. And like Christopher said, it's anything that's edible. Have any of you ever had a tomato sandwich? Yeah. Have any of you, some of you talked about having cheese, that kind of thing. Anything else you can think of that you've had at your house in a sandwich or somewhere where you were eating a sandwich? Christopher said, anything that's edible. Oh, my. You put some sauce in it with it, huh? Okay. What else goes on sandwiches? Peanut butter, jelly.
Mayo.
Mayonnaise. Okay, yeah. Anybody ever put ketchup on anything? Yeah. Well, now, here's my next question. Why am I talking about sandwiches in church? What do sandwiches have to do with Jesus? Can anybody take a guess?
Nothing.
The answer is nothing. Well, you know, actually, that's a good answer, but I think there's something about sandwiches and Jesus that I can kind of connect. You all talked about all kinds of different sandwiches. And guess what? You guys are all different kind of kids, right? And somebody loves every one of you. And somebody loves all of you. Who is that? All right. So it's kind of like you're like sandwiches. You're all different, but you're loved. Does that make sense? Yeah. So next time you eat a sandwich, you think about that. That I'm kind of like a sandwich and Jesus loves me. Okay?
Our scripture this morning, if you'd like to turn with me, is actually in the back of your hymnal, number 495. It's taken from Matthew 5, and I'll be reading it. We won't do it responsibly. I'll be reading it, but you're welcome to look up 795, and you can follow along with me in your mind. Number 795, it's entitled The Christian Life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen.
Let's pray before we begin. Lord, as you sat upon that mountain that day long ago and offered these words of encouragement and a new vision of your Father, we pray this morning that we will glean from this time together what you are really like. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in your name. Amen. You just laid a Bible in your lap there. We're not going to be moving anywhere, but covering 5:3-10, I've entitled the sermon, A New Vision of God. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside, and those who were apprenticed to him, the disciples and others, they were committed to him. They also climbed with him. And arriving in a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. Now, I want you to imagine for a few minutes in your mind, go back to the scene as we sit with the disciples and others on the mountainside, entering into their thoughts and feelings and things that filled their hearts, understanding or attempting to understand the words that Jesus was meant to preach. Think about the picture. It's a day like today. The flowers, the hillside flowers are blooming. There's color. There's a sea out there of blue. The sky is clear. And you're there with great expectation. As we sit on that green hillside awaiting the words of the divine teacher, our hearts are filled with thoughts of future glory. And beside us, there are scribes and Pharisees who look forward to the day when the dominion over the hated Romans is finally accomplished and the riches and splendors of the world, great empire, are theirs or ours. And then there's the poor peasant, fisherman, who hope to hear the assurance that their wretched hovels, their scanty food, their life of toil, their fear of want were to be exchanged for mansions of plenty and days of ease in place of the one coarse garment that they wore during the day and became their blanket at night. They hoped that Christ would give them riches, costly robes of their conquerors. And then in that multitude gathered there on that mount were souls who, in the presence of his purity, felt they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And they longed for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. In these souls, Christ's words of greeting awakened hope. They saw their lives were under the benediction of God. Their hearts were thrilled with the proud hope that Israel was soon to be honored before the nations as the chosen of the Lord, and Jerusalem exalted to the universal capital, the kingdom of the world. But this is what he said to us. You're blessed. The first time we read the Beatitudes, they appear to be simple and beautiful and unstartling statements. And they go unobserved in the subconscious mind. We're used to the sayings of Jesus, and they slip over us, sometimes unheeded. They sound sweet and pious and wonderfully simple, but they're in reality like spiritual torpedoes that burst and explode in the subconscious mind. And when the Holy Spirit brings them back to our conscious minds, we realize that what startling statements they really are. For instance, the Beatitudes seem merely mild and beautiful precepts for unworldly people and very little use for the stern world in which we live. We soon find, however, that they contain the dynamite of the Holy Spirit. They explode like spiritual mines when the circumstances of our lives require them to do so, and rip and tear and revolutionize all our conceptions. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. As something new and strange, these words fall upon the ears of the wandering multitude. Such teaching is contrary to all they have ever heard from the priest or the rabbi. All feeling instinctively that there's one who reads the secrets of the soul, yet who comes near to them with tender compassion. His words fall like rain upon mown grass, and it showers that water the earth. Their hearts open to him, and they listen. The Holy Spirit unfolds to them something of the meaning of that lesson, which humanity in all ages needs to learn. All have a sense of their deep soul poverty, who feel they have nothing good in themselves. Here they may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. Those who know that they cannot possibly save themselves or rather themselves do any religious or righteous action are the ones who appreciate the help that Christ can bestow. They are the poor in spirit who declares to be blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then you can be embraced by the one most dear to you. The mourning here that we have in this passage brought to view is true heart sorrow for sin. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. As one is drawn to behold Jesus uplifted on the cross, we discern the sinfulness of humanity. We see that sin which scoured and crucified the Lord of glory. We see that while he has been loved with unspeakable tenderness, our lives have been a continuous scene of ingratitude and rebellion. We have forsaken our best friend and abused heaven's most precious. God would not have us pressed down by dumb sorrow with sore and breaking hearts. He would have us look up and behold his dear face of love. The blessed Savior stands by many whose eyes are so blindly by tears that they do not discern him. He longs to clasp our hands, to look, have us look up to him in simple faith, permitting him to guide us. His heart is open to our griefs, our sorrows, our trials. He has loved us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness compass us all about. We may keep the heart stayed upon him and meditate upon his loving kindness all day. He will lift the soul above the daily sorrow and perplexity into a realm of peace. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. The world's Redeemer had a greater than angelic nature, yet united with his divine majesty were meekness and humility that attracted all to himself. Those who sat there that morning or afternoon felt their need of Christ. Those had mourned because of sin and sat with Christ in the school of affliction. There we're going to learn meekness from the divine teacher. Patience and gentleness were not characteristics prized by the heathen or by the Jews. You know, the statement made by Moses in Numbers 12:3 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he was the meekest man upon the earth would not have been regarded by the people of his time as a commendation. It would rather have excited pity and contempt. But Jesus places meekness among the first qualifications for his kingdom. In his own life and character, the divine beauty of his precious grace is revealed. The meekness of Christ manifested in the home will make the inmates happy. It provokes no quarrels, gives back no angry answers or responses, soothes the irritated tempers, and diffuses a gentleness that is felt by all within its charmed circle. Wherever cherished, it makes the families of earth a part of the one great family above. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. No human agent can supply that which will satisfy the hunger and thirst of the soul. But Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him, and he with me. I'm the bread of life. He that come to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." As we need food to sustain our physical strength, so do we need Christ, the bread from heaven, to sustain the spiritual life and impart strength to the works and works of God. As the body is continually receiving nourishment that sustains our life and vigor, so the soul must be constantly communing with Christ, submitting to him and depending wholly upon him. If you have a sense of need in your soul, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is an evidence that Christ has wrought upon your heart in order that he may be sought unto to do to you through the indomitable Holy Spirit those things which is impossible for you to do yourself. We need not to seek to quench our thirst at shallow streams, for the great fountain just above, of whose abundant waters we may freely drink, if we will just rise a little higher in the pathway of faith. Jesus said, "The water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." When the poor and the needy seek water and there is none, as Isaiah 45:8 says, "When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness of a pool of water and dry lands springs of water." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You're blessed when you care at the moment of being careful, and you find yourselves cared for. The heart of man is by nature cold, dark, and unloving. Whenever one manifests a spirit of mercy and forgiveness, he does it not of himself, but through the influence of the divine spirit moving upon the heart. 1 John 4:9 says, "We love because he first loved us." The mercifuls are partakers of the divine nature, and in them the compassionate love of God finds expression. All whose hearts are in sympathy with the hearts of the infinite love will seek to reclaim and not condemn. Did you hear that? All hearts, they're in sympathy with the heart of the infinite love, will seek to reclaim and not condemn. Christ dwelling in the soul is the spring that never runs dry. Where he abides, there will be an overflowing of beneficence or charity or kindness. To the appeal of the erring, the tempted, the wretched victims of wanton sin, the Christian does not ask, are they worthy? But how can I benefit them? In the most wretched and the most debased, he sees souls whom Christ died to save and whom God has given his children the ministry of reconciliation. Job 29:12-16 goes like the following. Before that, though, who are the merciful? They are the ones who we manifest compassion to the poor, the suffering, and the oppressed. Job says and declares, I delivered the poor and cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessings of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. There are many to whom life is painful struggle today. They feel their deficiencies and are miserable and unbelieving. They think they have nothing for which to be grateful. So kind words, looks of sympathy, expressions of appreciation would be to many a struggling and lonely one as a cup of cold water to a thirsty soul. A word of sympathy, an act of kindness would lift burdens that rest heavily upon weary shoulders. And every word or deed of unselfish kindness is an expression of the love of Christ for humanity. If men would do their duty as the faithful servants of their Lord's goods, there would be no cry for bread, none suffering in destitution, none naked and in want. It is the unfaithfulness of men that brings about the state of suffering in which humanity is plunged. It will be those who have stood the test on earth, who have been found faithful, who have obeyed the words of the Lord in being merciful, and in using their means for the advancement of his kingdom, that will hear from the lips of the Master Christ's commendation to the merciful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind, your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. Jesus does not mention ceremonial purity as one of the conditions of entering into the kingdom, but he points out the need of the purity of heart. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Into the city of God, there will enter nothing that defiles. All who are to be dwellers there will have to come to be pure in heart. In one who is learning of Jesus, there will be manifesting a growing distaste for careless manners, unseeming language, and coarse thought. When Christ abides in the heart, there will be purity and refinement of thought and manner. But the words of Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, have a deeper meaning. Not purely in the sense in which the world understands purity, free from that which is sensual, pure from lust, but true in the hidden purpose and the motives of the soul, free from pride and self-seeking, humble, unselfish, childlike. Proverbs 22:11 says, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, shall be his friend. The pure in heart see God in a newer and endearing relationship as their Redeemer, and while they discern purity and loveliness of his character, they long to reflect his image. They see him as a father, longing to embrace a repenting son, and their hearts are filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Christ is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, and it is his mission to restore to earth and heaven the peace that sin has broken. Being justified by faith, Paul says in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever consents to renounce sin and open his heart to the love of Christ becomes a partaker of his heavenly peace. There is no other ground of peace than this. The grace of Christ received into the heart subdues enmity, it allays strife, and fills the soul with love. He who is at peace with God and his fellow men cannot be miserable. Envy will not be in the heart. Evil surmisings will find no room there. Hatred cannot exist. The heart that is in harmony with God is a partaker of the peace of heaven and will diffuse its blessed influence in all around. The Spirit of peace will rest like dew upon hearts weary and troubled with worldly strife. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Jesus does not present to his followers the hope of attaining earthly glory and riches, and of having a life free from trial. But he presents to them the privilege of walking with him, the Master, in the paths of self-denial and reproach, because the world knows them not. He who came to redeem the lost world was opposed by the united forces of the adversaries of God and man. It is an unpitying confederacy. Evil men, evil angels, arrayed themselves against the Prince of Peace, though his every word and act breathed divine compassion. His unlikeliness to the world provoked the bitterest hostility. Because he would give no license for the exercise of the evil passions of our nature, he aroused the fiercest opposition and enmity. So it is with all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, between righteousness and sin, love and hatred, truth and false, there is an irrepressible conflict. When one presents the love of God and the beauty of holiness, he is drawing away the subjects of Satan's kingdom, and the prince of evil is aroused to resist it. Persecution and reproach await all who are imbued with the Spirit of God. The character of the persecution changes with times, but the principle of the Spirit that underlies it is the same that has slain the chosen of the Lord ever since the time and days of Abel. Count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit Christ or God. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even for though they don't like it. I do. All heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And if you are called to go through the fiery furnace for his sake, Jesus will be by your side, even as he was with the faithful three in Babylon. Those who love their Redeemer will rejoice at every opportunity of sharing with him humiliation and reproach. In the holy vision, the prophet saw the triumph of the God's people. He says, I saw it as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. They are which came out of tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Let us put it and pray in our hearts that we will be there to dwell among them. May God bless his reading.
Please bow your heads with me. Dear Father in heaven, although we are poor, we can experience the richness of your kingdom. You comfort us, you humble us, you fill us with your perfection, mercy, and compassion. Fill the hearts of your children with your purity, that we might endure persecution in your name and join in the reward of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.